From the Word of God, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Next Sunday's Easter Sunday. We won't be together because it's the second Sunday. And so I want to share an Easter message with you 1 week early. What kind of faith? Several years ago, when George Herbert Walker Bush was president, he came to Aiken, South Carolina. I don't remember why, a speech of some kind, I'm sure. And his schedule was announced, and he was going to drive through Augusta and go on somewhere else. And I was working then at a jewelry store on Wrightsboro Road, and the owner of the business knew what time the president was going to come by, and we didn't have to ask for the time. And here come the police with cars and motorcycles, several black SUVs with windows so dark you couldn't see anything but SUVs and dark windows. But we stood out along Wrightsboro Road, and all we saw, as I said, was the cars and the motorcycles. Now here we are. We've left our work, we've left our jobs, to see the president drive by. And here in this story today, we see 5,000 men who have left their jobs to come hear Jesus speak. And you wonder, did these men go to their bosses and say, Jesus is speaking over here. We want to have the rest of the day off so we can go hear him speak. I think it's rather far-fetched to believe something like that, and rather farther-fetched to think that they walked off of their jobs to find him. I think these 5,000 were men who were out of work. And they're going to hear Jesus with the hope that he can give them something. With the hope that he will do something for them. Because they're looking for someone who can take care of them. And if you doubt that, read the account in John, because all four Gospels record the account, where John says after Jesus fed them, they sought Jesus and wanted to take him and make him king. You see, Palestine was an upside-down pyramid. At the top of the pyramid were the 5% wealthy. The people who benefited from society. The people who benefited from those who worked and paid taxes. They were the wealthy. They were the privileged. And at the bottom of the pyramid was everybody else. 95% of the population of Palestine during the day of Jesus would have been at the bottom. And if they had jobs, they would have worked from sunup to sundown. 12 hours was a typical working day for one denarius. And we have no idea what the value of that was, but it was what was paid to a working person for that 12 hours of labor. Minimum wage. I remember my first job. My first real job. I got $1 an hour. Minimum wage. Or less. And here are these people in need of someone, in need of something. And Matthew tells us about the working man in another story that Jesus tells in Matthew's gospel, that a man was hiring workers for his vineyard, and he went four times to the place where day workers were waiting to be hired. And he goes back almost maybe about an hour before quitting time, and there's still men standing there. And he says to them, why are you standing here, idle? And they say, because nobody hired us. We've been here all day hoping that we'd get a job, hoping that we could make a few pennies. And he says, well, I've got work to do. Come on with me and I'll pay you what's right. And they don't haggle. They don't argue. They're grateful to get whatever they can get at the end of the day. The 95% paid the taxes, and legitimate taxes could run in Palestine. Honest, legitimate taxes could run as high as 50%. But unemployment was frequent and often widespread. And I remember a few years ago that the workers in France rioted because the unemployment rate was 10%. The people in Palestine in the day of Jesus would have been glad if 90% of the people, 9 out of 10, could get jobs. But that was not the case. So here they were, desperate, broke, out of work, and hungry. In Mark's account, one of the disciples said, do you want us to go into town and take 200 denarii and buy food for them? 8 months' pay for working men and buy food for them. And in John's account, Philip says, if we had 200 denarii to spend, it wouldn't buy enough food to feed them all. But Jesus fed them with the lunch donated by a little boy, and I am amazed. I laugh every time I think about it, about the things that the skeptics say about that little boy and his lunch and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Well, here's this little boy with his sack lunch that Mama packed for him. And he knows that everybody's hungry, and he hears the conversation that's going on. And he goes up to Jesus and says, "I don't have much, but I give it to you." And everybody else has lunch. They brought food with them, and they've been hiding it because he didn't want anybody to know they had food, and they didn't want to share. And when they see this little boy selflessly giving to Jesus, they're embarrassed, they're ashamed, and they pull out what they have, and they've got dinner on the ground, and everybody else is fed. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that the supply came from wealthy women who were following Jesus. And other than Matthew's account that says there were women and children there, there's no mention of wealthy women in any one of the four stories. And then there's another account, there's another interpretation that says Jesus took those five barley loaves, the cheapest grain, coarse grain, that unless you were poor or hungry, you didn't want to eat that barley loaf. And five little fish that was as big as from the bottom of your palm to the top of your longest finger. Two fish, five loaves. And he breaks just a little piece off for everybody. Can you imagine how small the piece would have been so that everybody would have had a piece? But they were not full. And then the one that I get the biggest chuckle out of. You remember the comic strip, Mandrake the Magician? Jesus makes a hypnotic gesture like Mandrake and hypnotizes them into thinking that they'd gotten food and were full. Well, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most incredible stories in all of God's Word. With those five loaves and two fish, Jesus fed a crowd that if you go with Matthew's account, is going to total up to maybe 15,000 people. And here they are, human nature, waiting to receive something. Human nature. Many years ago, our son Matthew played on his church's softball team. And he comes home one night after the game. It's about 11 o'clock. I'm upstairs studying. And he comes into my office and he says, "Dad, you missed a great game. I had two hits, was on base three times, drove in two runs and scored twice." And I said, "Boy, you did have a great game. Did you win?" He said, "No, we lost by 9 runs. But I got two hits, was on base three times, drove in two runs and scored twice." Human nature. And if I had been performing this miracle, you talk about human nature, I would have said, "Hey, did you see the looks on the faces of them when I broke the bread off? And there was another piece there automatically. And every time I broke the bread off, there was another piece there. And I took the fish and I broke them in half. And the bottom half grew a top half. And the top half grew a bottom half." And I'd have told that story for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And not only that, but the leftovers. Did you see the leftovers? 12 baskets enough to feed that boy and his family for months. Human nature. But after that, Jesus with divine nature, enjoying enormous popularity, strikes an unpopular note and says, "Whoever is ashamed of me," Jesus the Christ, "whoever is ashamed of my words, any part of them, I'll be ashamed of him when I come in glory. In the glory of my Father, in the glory of the holy angels." And you think about the people in the New Testament. Let me tell you something. The woman at the well was not ashamed of Jesus. Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector, was not ashamed of Jesus. Matthew, another tax collector who was evidently on a higher level of tax collecting, was not ashamed of Jesus. But several days later, Peter, who, after living with Jesus and loving him for 3 years, was ashamed to admit that he even knew him. A pastor that I knew, who has now gone on to glory, told the story of being in a restaurant with a young couple. And as they're sitting there talking, a woman approaches and stands behind the young couple so they can't see her. And she just stands there. And he thought for a little bit that she must be with management, that something was wrong. And so he said to her, "May I help you?" And she said, "I've been listening." He said, "You what?" She said, "I've been listening. I'm three tables over." He said, "Were we talking that loudly?" She said, "No, I have trouble hearing. That's why I came over here." "Can I help you?" he asked. "No, I just like to listen." And he scooted over and he said, "Well then, as long as you're going to listen, why don't you just join us here and have a seat?" And she sat down and he said, "Why did you come over here?" She said, "I heard the name Jesus. And I have to know, does he love me?" And the pastor said, "Oh, by the grace of God, he does." And when all of our trick questions are shunted aside, we ask the same question as that woman. Does God love me? How much does he love me? Is it now? Or is it forever? Is it for my goodness? Or in spite of my badness? I have to know, does God love me? And when you start to talk to people in the world about the cross, they've had enough. But God's definition of love is this: herein is love, not that we loved God, neither you nor I, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. What kind of faith do you have? There are two kinds of faith. There's a Good Friday faith, and there's an Easter faith. Most people would settle for a Good Friday faith. A faith which centers on the love of God for us. A faith which centers on the crucifixion of Jesus. A faith which centers on the forgiveness of our sins. A faith that centers on what only God can do. A faith that centers on a dead Jesus. There's nothing wrong with a Good Friday faith. It was the worst Friday in the history of heaven and earth, but the greatest Friday for you and for me. Nothing can be taken from it. Nothing can be added to it. What Jesus did on the cross, no other person has ever done or could ever do for us, because he is God. But an Easter faith centers on a resurrected Jesus, a living, loving, leading, demanding Jesus. And he says, "Pick up your cross," one that's custom made, tailor made, just for you. "Deny yourself." Don't just merely confess me. "Deny yourself and then follow after me." And I'm so glad for the way that Luke writes this story, because he makes it clear that picking up our cross is daily. Pick up your cross every day. Deny yourself every day. There's no time off. There's no vacation from being a Christian. You take the back seat. We take the back seat. We take the back seat every day so that we can follow Jesus continually and follow him to a cross where we must lose our lives in order to save it. And knowing what price that is, Jesus looks at them and says, "What does it profit a man or a woman if that person gains the whole world, literally everything the world has to offer, whatever staggers the imagination, if you've got it all, But you lose yourself, what does it profit you? And you think about the wealthy people whose names are frequently bannered around. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, the late Steve Jobs, others. If you had that much money so that you could have anything, absolutely anything you wanted, and you lost your soul, what would it profit? Well, Easter faith is a faith that demands daily cross-bearing, daily sacrifice, following a living Christ. Do you know anyone who follows anyone who is dead? For all of their fanaticism, for all of their hatred of you and me, for all of the apologists who say, oh, it's only a radical few, Islamic fundamentalists follow a dead man. For all of his good teaching, Confucius followers follow a dead man. For all of his gentleness, Buddha's followers follow a dead man. That's the definition of Good Friday faith. But an Easter faith says, I follow a living Christ. My sins are not just forgiven. I picked up my personal cross and I'm following Him. He's not just my Savior. I picked up my personal cross and I'm following Him. He didn't just go to Calvary. I'm following Him since Calvary. The glory of living for Christ is following Him. And the resurrection is so important that the chief priests bribed the soldiers who were guarding the tomb to commit an offense worthy of the death penalty in the Roman army by saying, we went to sleep on guard duty, and while we were asleep, His disciples stole His body. In Matthew 27, Jesus said, verse 27, Jesus says, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until or before they see the kingdom of God. For the average Jew in the day of Jesus, the kingdom of God was tomorrow, someday, out there, way out there. And what they missed in the teaching of Jesus was the kingdom of God, specifically the rule of God, comes whenever God sets people free from bondage and from sin. They didn't realize it, but when Jesus healed the man in the synagogue who had the withered hand, they saw the kingdom of God. They witnessed the coming of the kingdom of God. When Zacchaeus scrambled down out of that tree, a changed man, they witnessed the coming of the kingdom of God. When the woman caught in the act of adultery was set free to sin no more, they witnessed the coming of the kingdom of God. God already rules. His kingdom is already here. But His kingdom comes in such a common way, ordinary way, that most people miss it. But Easter faith is a faith of changed lives. One life here, one life there. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what the church is all about. Changed lives. Easter faith. An empty tomb. A resurrected Christ. Life transformed because of that. And it's an Easter faith in spite of what you see around you everywhere, in spite of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 17. An Easter faith will turn the world upside down. It's the Easter faith that lifts every burden in every heart and encourages every heart and reminds us again and again and again, He is a Lord worth living. A Lord worth following, now and forever. Thank God for Good Friday. Oh, but more, eternally more, thank God for Easter Sunday and an Easter faith that transforms. Amen.